Let us begin.
We're really towards the end of the first section of Sefer Shmuel, of the book of Samuel. Up until now, we've read a little bit about the rise of Samuel as a prophet, and how he tried to turn the people back towards God and away from idolatry. And we read about the war with the Philistines, with the Plishtim, and how they stole the Ark of the Covenant, and now the Israelites have taken it back. The Jews have taken it back. Okay. So let's read the first two verses, even though the first two verses are really part of the last chapter. Vayavo anshei Kiryat Yearim. The people from Kiryat Yearim came. Right at the beginning, right at the top. Vayalu et Aron Hashem. And they brought up the Ark of God. Vayaviu oto el Beit Avinadav Bagiv'ah. And they brought it into the house of Abinadav on the hill. Vetelazar bno kicho, and they sanctified Elazar, his son, lishmor et Aron Hashem, in order to keep the Ark of the Lord. Now, what is doing in Kiryat Yearim is an interesting question. There are various, what is this place, Kiryat Yearim? It's not totally clear. I mean, we don't know why the Ark ends up in Kiryat Yearim necessarily. But one possibility is that Kiryat Yearim is, according to Sefer Yehoshua, it's mentioned in the book of Joshua, and it's located in between two big hills, in the valley between two hills. And some of the commentaries point out that indeed, in the book of Dvarim, when it discusses the distribution of the land of Israel among the tribes, it says that the valley between two hills shall be a holy place. So that's one possibility, that this is really a destined thing. Otherwise, it could just be, that Kiryat Yearim was where they decided it'll go. I mean, it's not necessarily the other way around. Vayihi miyom shevet Aharon b'Kiryat Yearim. And from the day of that the ark went to Kiryat Yearim, vayirbu hayamim, and the time was long, vayihu esrim shana, for 20 years, Vayinahu kol Beit Yisrael acharei Hashem. For 20 years, all of Israel worshipped God. They yearned after the Lord. Which means that for 20 years, things were pretty good. The next verse takes place the next verse takes place 20 years later. And now we come to pretty much the end of Shmuel's reign over the Jewish people. It's amazing. It's called the Book of Samuel, but Samuel plays a very minor role in the Book of Samuel. He's only the leader for a couple of chapters. We learn about his rise. Most of the years of his successful leadership over 20 years are skipped over between verses 2 and 3 here. We come to the end of his leadership. And then in the next chapter, the Israelites are going to get tired of not having a king, and they're going to say, "We'd like a king." Okay, so the next chapter, please God, next week will be a whole new phase of our study. Now, apparently, they stopped only serving God and began serving other gods. It's important to note that idolatry doesn't mean they didn't serve God. It means that they served God, but they also served other gods as well. And it wasn't like it wasn't a deep theological feeling. It wasn't because they were very spiritual. It was because in those days, religion was very primitive. They needed things to get done. And they believed that they should cover all their bases. So I'll pray to the Jewish God for, I need rain on my crops. So I'll pray to the Jewish God. But if I don't get rain on my crops, I'm not going to have money and food to eat this year. And so I better pray to all the other gods that all the other local religions claim produce rain. So they would pray to all the gods of rain, the Jewish God and also the other ones.
Does that guarantee that the rains will come in from the other gods?
I don't think so.
And which god would they give credit for when things like that happen?
That's a great question. I don't know. But the point is that they were praying to multiple gods. I mean, nowadays it's kind of rare. Usually you kind of identify with one religion.
Yeah,
that's right. But in those days, they were okay kind of going around and praying to all of the different gods. Vayomer Shmuel, verse 3. Vayomer Shmuel, Samuel said, El kol Beit Yisrael le'emor, to all of the house of Israel, saying, Im bechol levavchem, atem shavim el Hashem. If you really want to return to God with all of your heart, b'chol levavchem, and with all your heart just really means fully, completely. Hasiru et Elokei Hanechar mitocheichem. Et Elokei Hanechar, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have used Elokei because it's not. Elokei is when we talk about our God, but Elokei Hanechar is when God's is with a lowercase g, meaning other people, other gods. Hasiru et Elokei Hanechar mitocheichem veha'ashtarot. You should put away all the foreign gods from yourselves and the ashtarot. The ashtarot are the female gods. And the gods of fertility. Yeah, that's the ashtarot. V'achinu levavchem el Hashem. V'ivduhu levado. And prepare your hearts just to serve God. Direct your hearts just to God. And serve Him alone, levado, to the exclusion of other gods. V'yatzel etchem yad plishtim. And only then will He deliver you from the hands of the Plishtim. Okay, so presumably the Plishtim were a constant threat. I mean, it didn't, just because the war ended in the last chapter doesn't mean that the Plishtim didn't continue to be a threat. They were a constant threat to the Israelites living there, to the Jews. So here, Shmuel promised them that if they turned only to God, then and avoided the other gods, meaning our God as opposed to the other gods, then God would help and save them from the Philistines. Yeah.
Just a question, one, and I'm sure this is covered earlier, but why would they have such faith in Him that you know, that we're going to give all of this other idolatry and just...
So he has built up credibility over the last 20 years. According to Rashi, it's a good question. According to Rashi, on verse 2, Rashi's comment on verse 2, Shmuel traveled to all of the settlements where the Jews lived, all over the land, all the different places, and really was a leader. Meaning he built credibility by meeting all the people and making sure he did outreach. That's what he did. Just like nowadays the politicians, they go around the whole country, and if one politician came to an area, then the other politician has to come to the area also. But that's how they build credibility. So Rashi says that's exactly what Shmuel did. He built credibility by going around to all the Israelites and all the different towns. And over years, he became the leader. And they listened to him. Verse 4, Vayasiru bnei Yisrael et ha-ba'alim ve'et ha-ashtarot. They put away all of the ba'alim and ashtarot. Ba'alim, you've heard of Ba'al Peor and all the Baals. Baals are the gods. So Ba'al means master of. So Ba'alim refers to idolatrous gods, namely Ba'al this and Ba'al that, the master of this, the master of that, all the different gods, the different things. So they put away, they stopped serving all of them. Ve'ya'avdu et Hashem levado. And they served God alone.
Those were all those little gods that you see in the museums.
Yeah, sure.
Those little tiny little things.
The little gods.
Yeah.
That's right. It's too late now. I think the exhibit at the Metropolitan Museum of Art just closed last week or 2 weeks ago, about Jerusalem in the Middle Ages as the center of all the religions. It was a remarkable exhibit. I went a few weeks ago, and it was... It had all the different aspects of Jerusalem. Like, there was one room that was all about the clothing in Jerusalem and the different, textiles that were used. There was one room that was the most interesting room to me was the documents room, where they had letters handwritten by the Rambam, by Maimonides and by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. Amazing, amazing things.
Where did they get them?
The curator got it from all different places, various collectors who put it together for this exhibit about Jerusalem. Some things were on loan from the JTS library, some things were on loan from Hebrew, from the Israel Museum. It was a remarkable exhibit. There are oftentimes, good Jewish-themed exhibits, all in New York. And right now, in the New York Historical Society, has on the Upper West Side, has an exhibit on the first Jews in America. and how Jews came, which should be very interesting. I'm going to go in a couple of weeks. I believe it's on 77th Central Park West. It's not far from the Museum of Natural History.
Oh,
on the Upper West Side, the New York Historical Society. Okay. Vayomer Shmuel. Okay, so they stopped serving all the other gods. And now Shmuel says, okay, now that you've successfully stopped serving the other gods and you only serve God, I'm going to pray on our behalf. And Shmuel's prayer meant a lot because he was a prophet. Shmuel was a licensed prophet. Vayomer Shmuel, Samuel said, that's right, not for very good. Kivtzu et kol Yisrael ha-mitzpata. Gather all Israel to mitzpah. Va'et palel ba'adchem el Hashem. And I will pray on your behalf to God. Va'ikavtzu ha-mitzpata. And they gathered together to mitzpah. Va'ishavu mayim. Va'ishfachu lifnei Hashem. And they drew water and poured it out before God. What do you think is interesting about that verse? What does that mean that they poured? Why would they spill water?
It was precious.
Oh, you know, yeah, it was precious.
You know, that's really interesting. It probably has nothing to do with it, but I know that it was a custom in the shtetl when someone died that the dead would be kept at home, but they would pour water out on the front step so it showed that a soul was. Left them.
Oh, that's interesting. I didn't know about that custom.
Yeah, so I'm just wondering whether they are celebrating the fact that
the other gods are dead.
They left them, or I don't know.
Maybe.
I mean, maybe it doesn't sense.
It sounds like it's water libations.
It sounds
like water libations, like what would happen in the temple.
Yeah.
But the drawing of the water, exactly. And that's what makes that interesting is that they're in Mitzpah, but the Mishkan is in Kiryat Yearim. It's not in Mitzpah. So it's a little strange, yeah.
Is water so sacred that they would do that? Is water so sacred that the water? I'm sorry, I missed that.
It's not that water is so sacred necessarily. There are purifying aspects of water, and that's what's being done here. But in one of the normal sort of sacrificial rites in the temple was water libations, where they would pour water over certain things. It's reenacted on Sukkot nowadays with Simchat Beit HaShoeva. If you go to Brooklyn on Sukkot, they have all these water things also. But the strange thing about this here is that you would expect the water libations to be in the temple or in the tabernacle, in the Mishkan. And the Mishkan is in a completely different city, in Kiryat Yearim, and they're doing water libations in Mitzvah, which is not where it belongs. One of the strictest rules in Judaism is that sacrificial rites only happen in the temple or within the context of the Mishkan. We only, you know, unlike the other idolatrous religions where they could just build, you know, sacrifice wherever they want, we have specific places where we may sacrifice. And so the commentaries discuss this. Some of them say that it was just sort of a reenactment of the water libation. But I think the most interesting commentary, and it's actually the most common one, is that this is a metaphor. They didn't actually draw water and pour it out before God, but they spilled themselves in prayer like water. Like Shivchi Kamayim. Shivchi Kamayim Libech. Spill myself to God like water spills. Exactly. Which is not what it says in the verse, but it's interesting. That's the most common interpretation. Sure.
Could they have been blessing the land or blessing the...
Yeah, probably. Sure. Vayatsum bayomahu on verse 6. And they fasted on that day. Vayomru sham chatanu lashem. And they said, we have sinned against God. So they're doing tshuva. They're repenting. Vayishpot Shmuel al bnei Yisrael b'mitzvah. And then Samuel judged the children of Israel in mitzvah. That's an interesting, just to dwell on that for a second. to judge in biblical Hebrew has multiple meanings. And it doesn't necessarily mean to judge in the way that we use the word to judge. Like Sefer Shoftim, for example, in the book of Judges, the leaders are called judges, but they rarely, if ever, judge. They rarely have, you know, a case where two litigants come before them and they act as judges. Rarely. Shofet really just means a judge. A leader. A leader to whom the people are loyal, and he sort of has built his... He's built his leadership from the ground up. And they have trust in him, and they have loyalty to him. Some have suggested that the reason why that word is used is that it's related to Shevet, which is the staff, the scepter. So that's one possibility. But that's what it means here. It doesn't mean that he judged them like they were litigants, and you know, they it just means that he led them in Mitzvah. Okay. Now, there's a big misconception that takes place now. Vayishma'u plishtim ki hitkabtsu bnei Yisrael ha-mitzvata. The Philistines heard that all the Jews were gathered together in Mitzvah. Now, this is, you know, history repeats itself. When the other nation hears that all the Jews got together in one place, they don't think that it was for prayer. They think it was... start another war. Just to wage another war against the Philistines. Right? That's what they thought. They heard. The Philistines heard, oh, all the Jews who we just had a war with, they got together in Mitzvah. And they're doing all these libations and pouring water and praying.
That's just what you were talking about in your sermon last week with the other.
Right. That's right. You don't know. You don't know what people are doing. But that's they assume certain things.
Assumption.
Very good.
Assumption, right.
So Vayishmeru Plishtim ki itkabtsu bnei Yisrael ha-mitzvata. They heard that all the Israelites were gathered together in Mitzvah. Vaya'alu sarnei plishtim el Yisrael. And their leaders went up in war against Israel. And Israel heard it. Vayishmeru bnei Yisrael vayir'u mipnei plishtim. And Israel heard it and they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, has this happened before? Yes. The Philistines wanted to wage war. So let's not read ahead. What did the Israelites do last time the Philistines wanted to wage war? This is going back a few weeks.
Prayer, and then they armed and went into...
What were they excited about? What do they insist be brought with them to the war? The Mishkan. Okay? And what do they say? Do you remember what they said? They said, let's bring the Mishkan with us, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring the Mishkan with us, and that way we will surely be victorious against the Philistines. Meaning that they had a misconception of the power of the Mishkan. God is the one, we are, in Jewish monotheism, we believe in an abstract God that helps us, you know, directly. Not in idols or not in physical not in physical things. The Mishkan is just a place where, you know, God has designated we should serve Him. But the Mishkan itself is not God, and the presence of the Mishkan is not what's going to protect them. Okay? So it's sort of like, you know, having a red string around your wrist or something like that. That's not what's going to protect anybody, you know?
It amazes me that they don't respect it as a symbol of power or a symbol of strength, because they had used it before as a.
What do you mean they don't respect it as a symbol?
In other words, they're still afraid of the Philistines, even though they were stronger spiritually.
Right. So that's what's going to happen. But take a look at what happens then. Last time they said, let's bring the Mishkan with us. Let's bring the Ark with us. This time, verse 8, we see that they really have come to their senses. Vayomru bnei Yisrael, they said, the Israelites said, El Shmuel, to Shmuel, Al tacharesh mimenu, mizok el Hashem Elokeinu, vayoshienu miyad plishtim. Do not stop praying to God, and pray to Him. Cry out to Him for us, so that He will save us from the Philistines. This time they got it right. Mm-hmm. they pray to God, and we pray to God. We don't have magical, you know, we don't believe in objects with magical, mystical power.
But
we pray to God.
But what bothers me about that is they still didn't learn that Shmuel is not the one who's praying for them. They have to pray for them.
Well, they also, but Shmuel as a prophet, in the days of prophecy, prophets had a special kind of relationship with God. He was able to, you know, he had the
connection.
Well, it's not just a mystical connection, but a prophet is somebody, according to, we discussed this in one of the earlier classes about what a prophet is. And a prophet is a leader who is, and the Maimonides writes that a prophet is somebody who is very articulate and has, you know, power of language and power of imagination and power of creativity and leadership. And so when it comes to formulating a prayer, one of the roles of the prophet is to formulate those prayers to God. You know, you ask, it's kind of, people ask, why do we have a siddur? Well, why do we have to have a text for our prayer? Why can't we just pray whatever we want to pray? It's hard to come up with what to say. You know? That's why you have the prophet. You have the leader who formulates. And that's really the role of leaders to this day, many times, is to formulate statements. That's part of the, you know, one of the president's greatest, most important jobs is to formulate statements on behalf of the American people.
And you bring up again the political aspect of that role.
Sure, yeah. The prophet is a largely political role. Being a prophet in those days was a very important political role, especially before there was a king. After this, you'll see. After this, the Israelites request a king. And so we divide up the role of the prophet and the king. Moving forward, there will be a prophet and there will be a king, and they're two separate roles. But before that, there is no separate role. The religious prophet is also the political leader. That's what's going on here. Right. And by the way, that happens to this day. When people want prayers to recite, they turn to a rabbi and say, "Rabbi, will you please write a prayer for us?
Or guide us.
Yeah, we can pray. Write a prayer." And then so that, like, that's one of the prayers that we recited on behalf of these Syrian refugees a few weeks ago. My teacher, Rabbi Sherlo, was turned to by the Bnei Akiva youth movement in Israel. And they said, "Rabbi Sherlo, could you please write a prayer?" And he, you know, because of his knowledge of his breadth of knowledge of prayers and his facility with the Hebrew language, was able to compose a beautiful prayer, which is in line with the traditional forms of our prayer and quotes different texts that are relevant for this particular prayer. So I think that's exactly what's going on here as well. So verse 9. So Shmuel offers a sacrifice. Vaykach Shmuel tle chalav echad. He took a young lamb. Vaya'alehu ola kalil. And he offered it as a burnt offering to God. We've discussed already what a burnt offering is and what a... most offerings are not burnt offerings. Most offerings, part of the fats are burnt, and the rest of the roasted animal may be eaten by the people who gave the sacrifice. That's their food. But a few of the offerings, a few sacrifices, are olot, in which the entire animal is completely burned. Most offerings are not that, but some offerings are that. That's called an olah. Vayis'ak Shmuel al Hashem be'ad Yisrael ve'ya'anehu Hashem. And Shmuel cried unto God, and God answered him. Okay, verse 10. Vayihi Shmuel ma'ale olah. And while Samuel was offering this offering, Uflishtim nigshu lamilchama b'Yisrael, and the Philistines came near to war with the Jews. Vayar'em Hashem b'kol gadol b'yom ahu al plishtim, and the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. Vayehumem, and they were shaken by it. Vayenagfu, and they were smitten down with Israel before Israel. So this is also in contrast with the previous war, in which when the ark made its appearance, all the Israelites let out a big scream. And do you remember the Philistines' reaction when they heard the Israelites let out their big scream? It's the same words, by the way. Yarem, Bekol Gadol. Tar Oma, the same word. So in the previous war, it's amazing. This is the same exact thing happening again, but in total contrast with the previous war. In this one, God lets out the big scream, and the Philistines fear it, and they're smitten. What about what happened in the previous war? Does anybody remember? The Israelites saw the ark, and excited by the ark, they let out a big scream. Instead of the Philistines becoming scared by that scream, it mobilized them to build up their army even more. They said, oh wow, the Israelites are really serious. We better build up our army even more. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the complete opposite result.
Just a question about the word thunder and thundering. Somehow I feel like it's not translated, or I'm not understanding the translation of what that is. Is it an earthquake? What is it?
Good question. I'm not sure, but it's some loud natural thing that God did. I mean my belief is that all this happens through nature. So that God acts through nature. So when he let out thunder, it was either thunder, maybe it was an earthquake. It could be any of these things. And they were smitten. Notice that they vayinagfu lifnei Israel. They were smitten down before Israel. Very much could mean, and I think it means, that the Israelites won the war against them. That it was a war that was fought, but the Philistines were shaken by the Israelites. So it's not that God killed them in some miraculous way, but rather that God created a situation in which the Philistines were not really fighting at their full capacity, and the Israelites did win the war.
What about, it says here the Philistines drew near to battle. Is there any significance in that?
And the
Philistines drew near to battle against Israel? But of course you're going to come closer if you're going to battle. Why did they say drew near?
Digshu lamilchama. I think it's just the way you say that they came for battle. That's a good question. We discussed that in the sermon this past week. The word,
that's
the same word, vaigash, from the nigshu is vaigash. It's the same. It's the same thing. So I think that's often used for war. That verse, that word. We discussed how that on Shabbat morning. We discussed how vaigash implies that they came near and prepared for it seriously. Meaning they didn't just it wasn't just that they came for the war, but they really came for the war and prepared for it, which is what you would expect anybody to do for war. Hopefully they prepare for the war. Okay. Vayetzu anshe Yisrael min ha-mitzvah. The Israelites left mitzvah. Vayirdefu et plishtim. And they pursued the Philistines. Vayekum ad mitachat levet kar. And they smote them until they came under bet kar. So this now expands upon the previous verse. The previous verse told us that God let out this thunder, and then eventually the Philistines were smitten. But now we go into the details of the war, how it all happened, how it went down. The Israelites went out, left Mitzpah, which is where they were stationed, went out of Mitzpah, chased after the Philistines, and killed them all. That was the war. Vayikach Shmuel Even Achat. Shmuel took one stone. Vayasim Bein HaMitzpah Ubein HaShein. And put it between Mitzpah and Shein. Vayikra et Shema Even HaEzer. And he called it Even HaEzer. Vayomar Adhena Azaranu Hashem. Because here God has helped us. And this is a very common biblical thing, that if something happens, we leave a mark to show that this is where it happened. This happens in the sea. When the Israelites cross the sea, they leave stones there as well. And in the Exodus from Egypt. So that's just a common thing. So the Philistines were subdued. Velo yasfu od lavo bigvul Israel, and they no longer try to come to the border of Israel. Vatehi yad Hashem ba plishtim kol yemei Shmuel, and the rest of the days of Samuel's reign over the Israelites, the rest of the days of his leadership, God continued to help the Israelites against the Philistines. And and all the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to the Jews. Me'ekron v'ad Gat, from Ekron to Gat, v'et Gvulan, and also their borders, Hetzil Yisrael mi'ad ha'plishtim. The borders of all those cities Israel took out of the hands of the Philistines. Vayhi shalom bein Israel uvein ha'emori. And there was a peace, a truce between Israel and the Amorites. Vayishpot Shmuel et Israel kol yemei chayav. And Samuel led, but we're going to translate Yishpot again as led. He led Israel the rest of his life. Vahalach midei shana b'shana. And year to year, he v'savav Beit El v'hagilgal v'hamitzvah. In circuit to Betel and Gilgal and Mitzvah, v'shafat et Yisrael, et kol ha'mekamot ha'ele. So he continued, what Rashi said he did 20 years ago, Shmuel continues to do. This is where Rashi got it from. Right, earlier we mentioned that Rashi said that Shmuel went around to all the different cities of the Israelites to be a leader, to show his face, and to be there. So he continued to do that the rest of his life. It didn't stop after this war. And presumably this is where Rashi got the idea that Shmuel would do such a thing. Because Rashi commented that 20 years ago Shmuel did it to build credibility. So I assume that this is where he got it from, that Shmuel knew how to go around. And, he returned to Ramah, which is where he lived, and there he judged Israel, because that's where he lived. And he built there an altar in order to serve God. Okay. This is pretty much the end of the story of Samuel's leadership. Next week we're going to begin reading about the Israelites asking for a king.